morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Excellent, excellent. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for that encouragement, and thank you for the opportunity to speak. I'm very grateful, very grateful. I'm excited to be here today. So before we do anything else, let me say a quick prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to dive into your word. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would let us walk away changed, not the same as we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 We are going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, so you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will be starting in verse number 20. So this morning, I hope that you get a little taste of heaven, and I hope that you walk away brighter than before. I want to talk today about the promise of God's glory. The promise of God's glory. Just a little background on 1 Corinthians. In this letter to Corinth, Paul is straightening out a crooked church. He's giving discipline and instruction, and he begins the letter with the cross of Jesus, and he ends the letter with the resurrection of Jesus. And chapter 15 is the longest passage in Scripture about resurrection. So in verse 20, he says this, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that this does not include the one who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, that is Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, that is God, so that God may be all in all." God may be all in all. This is our promise this morning, that God will one day be all in all. So keep these verses in mind. We're going to come back to them. But I want to just unpack a little bit more about God's glory. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, Lewis writes about a dream that a man has in which he is riding a bus from hell to heaven. In hell, the main character experiences all the false pleasures of sin and everything that distracts from God's presence. But as the bus gets closer to heaven, the man notices that his own body is more like a shadow than a solid reality. And outside, the landscape and the people become more solid, more bright, and more real. The man is curious about this, and as he peers into it, he says this, "It was the light, the grass, the trees that were different, made of some different substance, so much solider than things in our country that men were ghosts by comparison. Moved by a sudden thought, I bent down and tried to pluck a daisy which was growing at my feet. The stalk wouldn't break. I tried to twist it, but it wouldn't twist. I tugged till the sweat stood out on my forehead and I had lost most of the skin off my hands. The little flower was hard, not like wood or even like iron, but like diamond. There was a leaf, a young tender beech leaf, lying in the grass beside it. I tried to pick the leaf up. My heart almost cracked with the effort, and I believe I did just raise it. But I had to let it go at once. It was heavier than a sack of coal. As I stood, recovering my breath with great gasps and looking down at the daisy, I noticed that I could see the grass not only between my feet, but through them. I also was a phantom. Who will give me the words to express the terror of that discovery? So as the man approaches heaven, he realizes that he is but a shadow in comparison with the beings there in heaven. Right now, right here on this earth, we live a shadowy existence, don't we? Not all is as it one day will be. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that God has set eternity in the hearts of human beings. We have planted within us a longing for eternity. We long for more. We get the sense that we were made for something greater than this. We get tastes of eternity on a beautiful moonlit night, on an ocean beach sunset, at the celebration of life of a beloved friend. We even say things like, "Oh, this ice cream is heavenly," knowing that somewhere out there, there is a perfect form of ice cream of which this ice cream is a close comparison, right? We long for heaven. We long when we shall see things as they truly are. And we know that our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? Interestingly, when we affirm that our citizenship is in heaven, we often think of heaven in terms of where we'll end up, our destination. When you think about it, though, the concept of citizenship doesn't refer as much to where you're going as it does to where you're from. So we've spoken before about the presence of God's kingdom in our lives. When Jesus shows up in our lives, we experience God's kingdom in a powerful way. Jesus says in Luke 11:20, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In this instance, the kingdom of God isn't a future destination, but it is a present reality. God's kingdom is God's presence, present here and now. And one day God's kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen? So what if, just this is a thought experiment, go with me. What if when Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," he doesn't necessarily mean my kingdom is located in a location other than earth. But what if he means my kingdom is not the same kind of kingdom that the kingdoms of this world are? What if he meant my kingdom is not of this world? My kingdom is cut from a different cloth. It's a different kind of kingdom. I think too often in Christianity we get focused on heaven being the goal. But heaven isn't the goal. Jesus is the goal, and heaven is the result. Amen. Right? I've said it before, and I'll say again, I believe that God is less concerned about getting us into heaven than he is about getting heaven into us. Because if he takes care of that, the former will fall into place automatically. He wants to bring his kingdom to bear in our life. So what if heaven is less about where we're going and more about where we're from? I'll give that a second to sink in. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we descended from heaven. I'm not saying that we are synonymous with God or anything like that. But what I am saying is that when we say our citizenship is in heaven, we're saying heaven is my home country. In the sense of my life is more in alignment with the principles and practices of heaven than those of earth. My nationality is heaven. I'm more a child of God than I am a child of the United States or of Cape Verde or of Nigeria or of Haiti. And one commentator said on the passage in Philippians 3, our conduct must match our citizenship. As Christians, we join with Jesus in praying, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We anticipate in our worship and in our actions the great reversal of the great divorce and the coming together of heaven and earth. Heaven, as it turns out, can be felt right here and right now. When we taste that perfect ice cream, we know that there's something more, and we get the sense that we've experienced that something more right here and right now. As the author of Hebrews says, we have tasted of the heavenly gift. We haven't experienced it in full yet. We one day will have the whole bowl of ice cream, but in the meantime, we've had just a spoonful. And we know what it tastes like, don't we? How many have experienced God's presence in your life in a powerful way? So just to unpack this a little bit more, I want to look at a couple prophecies from the Old Testament. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah that one day the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in Habakkuk 2:14, the Lord specifies even more. He says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So I have a theory, this is just my theory, that technically speaking, the glory of the Lord already does fill all the earth. Because we believe that God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere simultaneously, and where He is, His glory is also. But what if it's simply the case that not all of us have a knowledge of that glory? The glory is there, but not everyone can see it. We've seen it at different points in our life. We've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. We've tasted of the heavenly gift, but not everyone has. So it's almost like, what if it's something like God's realm is almost like a different dimension that lies over the top of our world, and sometimes we get a glimpse into it, whether it's a visitation from an angel, whether it's a vision that God gives us. He opens our eyes to see His heavenly reality. It's almost like in 2 Kings 6, when Elisha prays to God, O Lord, open up my servant's eyes so that he may see. And the servant has his eyes opened so that he can see the hills filled with horses and chariots of fire. He got a glimpse into God's glory. God's glory is everywhere. And one day we will all have a knowledge of that glory. Our eyes will be unlocked and we will behold the glory of the Lord face to face. And on that day, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will not remain one space untouched. Won't that be a good day? Amen. Amen. So coming back to 1 Corinthians, there's a bit in this passage that may be a little tricky to understand, but a few points that we can draw from it. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, so that's something that we as Christians get to look forward to. And Paul also explains what is presently happening in the world. He says Christ is presently reigning, and Christ must reign until he puts all the enemies under his feet, the powers of darkness that Satan oversees. So I'm not talking about people when I say enemies. I'm talking about powers. As Ephesians says, the world powers of this present darkness. I'm convinced that no person is the enemy. The enemy is the enemy, with a capital E. And sometimes the enemy motivates people to do evil things, but our job is to preach the gospel to those people. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus must reign until all these enemies are subjected to him, and then Christ will hand over his whole kingdom to God the Father, and God will be all in all. At that point, the present and powerful kingdom of God will be recognized and realized in every inch of creation. At that point, the peoples will bend the knee to worship King Jesus, and every eye will see him. At that point, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is what it is like when God is all in all. When Jesus hands over the kingdom and God's glory is unveiled for everyone to see. And just a note about the type of reign that God's kingdom is. I don't think God's reign is the same as that of, let's say, a dictator who dominates a country, as if God is lording it over us. But I think it's more God's becoming all in all is like that of a God who also says, I am a consuming fire. He will consume us with the fire of his love, and his presence will so pervade our bodies and our souls that we will breathe in the breath of heaven here on earth. One day we will be so enraptured by the presence of God that we will know no more of earth, because earth will be totally transformed. The scripture says we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. One day our shadowy bodies will be bright at last, and God will be all in all. And we look forward to that day with great anticipation. So you might be asking at this point, what does this promise of the future have to do with me in the present? What does it matter that one day God will be all in all? I suggest this morning that this promise means so much, because what God will one day accomplish at the end of time, he has already begun to accomplish in Jesus. The work of Christ in the present is in anticipation of God's completion of that work in the future. So Jesus has already finished the work. We call it the finished work of Christ. And one day that completion will be made manifest in all of creation. Not only are we assured of God's future glory, but we have the opportunity to experience and behold his glory in the present. Paul says, all of us with unveiled faces see the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. So once again, what if heaven wasn't as much about where you're going as it is where you're from? Your citizenship, your alignment, your standards of righteousness. What if we can experience the blessing and power of heaven right here and right now? And again, this is when we speak of citizenship, we're talking of identity, our association, our nationality. This is how I align my life. John says, the Word became flesh, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son. In the person of Jesus, we see God. In the person of Jesus, we behold the glory of God in human form. When people in first century Palestine touched Jesus, they touched the one who created the heavens. And today, when we encounter Jesus, we encounter the one who called us by our name before we were knit together in our mother's womb. When we encounter Jesus, we encounter the glory of God. God wants us to encounter his glory in the present. Jesus says to us today, I want to dwell within you, inside of you. The scriptures tell us that when Jesus breathed his last, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In other words, the powerful presence of God was unleashed. God made a way for his presence to dwell, not just in the Holy of Holies, but inside of us. This is amazing. God's presence dwelling inside of us. The scripture says that we're being made into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God wants to dwell within us. All that glory, all that goodness, all that awareness of his holy reality dwelling within us. Can that even be possible? It's so amazing. And it can be possible because the infinite God took on finite flesh and poured out his life-giving Spirit, the Spirit with which he wants to fill us and the Spirit whom he wants to dwell within us. This is the infinite within the finite. So when God says, one day I will be all in all, he also issues to us an invitation to make him this day our all in all. He says, I want you to be totally mine. I want to be your all in all. This is where we say, fill me, Lord. Reign in me, Lord. Let your kingdom come in me, Lord. I want to see and experience your glory. I want a taste of the heavenly gift. Paul says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Elsewhere, he also says that the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the presence of Jesus within us is the hope of glory, meaning because we have this presence in the present, we have a down payment of what we'll get in the future, and we know that we'll get it in the future because we've already begun to taste it. That future glory that we one day will all experience, we have a taste of it in the present. God wants His glory to dwell within us today. He will one day be all in all, but He wants this day to be our all in all. Amen?
Amen.
So one day the knowledge of God's glory will fill all the earth. But today, in anticipation of that day, He wants to fill us with the knowledge of His glory. How many believe we are meant to be a glorious people? We are meant to shine brightly. When we're filled with God, others see it. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And our job is to say, have your way with me, Lord. Let your will be done in me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. Let your kingdom come in me today, Lord. And perhaps some of us are scared to pray that prayer. It is a scary prayer because God is a consuming fire. But here's the deal. He will only destroy the parts of us that are holding us back anyway. He will purify us of sin. He will cleanse us from iniquity. He will transform our hearts. So our summons for today is to let Him have it all. Don't hold back. Let Him have access to every room in your heart. Let Him have everything. So what might this look like for you? Ask yourself, what does it look like for the glory of God to be present in my life today? Maybe for you it looks like letting go of control. Maybe for you it looks like you need to stop trying to manipulate people to get what you want. Maybe for you it's to start tithing. Maybe for you it's to start volunteering at the food bank, to stop cheating, to be faithful, to allow God access to every part of your life. Whatever it is, surrender that part of your life to God and let God's glory fill your life today. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and I want us to respond to God's promise today when He says, I will be all in all. How many believe that today God is inviting us to say, God, would you be my all in all? Would you fill my life with your glory? Would you let my eyes see your goodness today? The hymn says, perfect submission, perfect delight. And I believe that when we submit ourselves to God, we experience the holy delight of being totally His. So I just, as we begin to respond in worship, I want to pray for all of us together and just invite you, if there's something that you've been hanging on to, if there's something in your life that you have not relinquished to God, I just want to encourage you that you can relinquish that to God this morning, that He has prepared a future for you that is better than you can anticipate for yourself. The scripture says He's able to do immeasurably more than anything we could ask or imagine. We can imagine huge things, and He can do more than that. And I really believe that some of us this morning might just need to let go of control and say, all right, God, I'm all in. Would you be my all in all this morning? I'm going to start following you. I'm going to stop doing that in secret. I'm going to start giving in the way that you've called me to. Whatever it is, don't hold on to it anymore. Don't hold on to it anymore. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that your glory is accessible to us right here and right now, that you are able to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for people who have been seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that you would baptize them this morning as we respond in worship. Lord, for those who have been struggling with some sort of addictive issue, Lord, I pray that you would liberate them this morning, that you would give them grace to release those things to you. Lord, for those who are fearful about the future, I pray that you would give them grace to release that fear to you this morning so that they might experience the liberty, the freedom of the glory of the children of God, knowing that we have a good Father who will provide for us, who will supply our needs. Lord, help us today to let go of control and to let you take the steering wheel, to let you be the director of our lives. Lord Jesus, we need you. We can't do anything without you. And we want to see your glory. We want to experience your glory right here and right now, Jesus. Would you have your way? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.